saying. Big rally on Wall Street. The Dow's up 316 points. I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. Certainly great to have you along with us. I hope you had a wonderful Lord's Day at your church this past week. I hope you're involved in a local body of believers, a local group of Christians that you can get together with and worship our most worthy God, because that certainly is an important element of our Christian life. I know we had a wonderful time. We were looking at, first of all, in our Sunday school lesson, we've been continuing our study in the book of Joshua, and in Joshua chapter 19, we're in this past week. There's 18, now that I think about it, 18. And in the opening couple of verses of chapter 18, Joshua 18, it talks about that the tabernacle of God was put in the center of Israel. And so for the last couple of weeks, I've been making the point about that everything that the ancient Israelites did then was centered around having the worship of God in the very center of their being, of the center of their lives. And I made the application to our life now in the New Testament church that we should be living Christ-centered lives, that every aspect of our life, every aspect of our being, as individual Christians, should have Christ at the very heart of it, that he should be the very center and core of everything that we do in this life. And I even went a little bit further than that to say that it's interesting in the picture there in Joshua 18 in the opening verse that not only was Christ the center of the individual Israelite, but he was the center of the Israelites corporately. And I was pointing out how then that the corporate worship of God, the getting together with God's people, the worship of God, was an integral part of their existence there in the land of Canaan. And again, the application was that the worship of God should be a vital part of the ongoing Christian life as well, the regular corporate gathering. We are individuals. We do have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are also brought into the family of God, and so we should be worshiping along with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's an important and, I think, often underemphasized aspect of Christianity in our world today. Secondly, we moved on to the verses after that first one, maybe just three or four verses after that, and we're noticing that Joshua then says to the people of God that have entered into the land, he says, how long will you be slack in going in and possessing your inheritance? It's interesting that 10 years had now gone by, and the children of Israel, 7 out of the 12 tribes of Israel, had yet to possess the inheritance that they had been brought into. So here they were in the land of Canaan, and only 2.5 tribes to the east, and 2.5 tribes to the west. But there were the majority of them, 7 tribes, were actually living off of the inheritance of another tribe. They weren't going on. They weren't progressing on 10 years after they had come in to the promised land. Now that was, again, there's a message there for the believers, I think, as we look at this. First of all, that we a lot of people oftentimes live off of other people's inheritance. I think in this country, we are living off of the remnants of the blessing of God that was poured out upon this country many, many years ago when people were honoring and serving and obeying the Lord and looking to him and trusting in him. God mightily blessed this country. And even to this day, even though there are few that do that in this day and few that honor and serve him and acknowledge him the way that he should be, yet we still are living off of the remnant of God's blessing upon this country. Just tremendous resources and blessings and benefits that have been given to us. Well, the same is true in the church as well. I think that oftentimes many people live off of the remnant the results of somebody else's inheritance, somebody else's relationship with God. Somebody else has gone forward and pressed on into the deep things of God and did the hard work of studying and opening up the Word of God and applying the Word of God and living the Word of God. And people seem to be content to live off of that rather than experiencing it for themselves. I was reading a quote or a blog post by Trevin Wax. It said that a podcast is not your pastor. You know, some people are living their Christian life off of podcasts. They're living their life maybe off of radio programs or off of, you know, a well-known national speaker piped into them one way or the other, rather than, and those things are great. These are great resources that we can take advantage of. And certainly they're there to bless our soul and to encourage us in the things of God. But if that is the totality of your Christian life, if your whole life is lived from one podcast to the next, and you're not spending time yourself and worshiping and serving God in private rather than public religion, as the Puritans would speak about it years ago, then you're going to find yourself wanting in your Christianity, and you're really, like the children of Israel of old, you're living off of someone else's inheritance. And so there's what we've been studying in our Sunday school lesson this past week. And then in our morning worship service, we were looking, of course, at themes related to the incarnation of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We turned to an awesome, phenomenal, profound verse in the New Testament Scripture in Colossians chapter 2. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, just think about that one statement. You know, you think of the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. He is infinite, eternal, almighty, glorious in all of his being. And yet it says, in Christ, in him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Remarkable in its statement there. And so we were talking about the concept that the God-man, the theanthropic person, that's the theological term for it, theos being the word for God, anthropos being the word for man, theanthropic, the God-man of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was pointing out on Sunday morning that it was not a new concept to the New Testament church. Do you know that that was a concept that was spoken about repeatedly in the Old Testament Scriptures? It was spoken about so often in the Old Testament Scripture that I don't think we can escape the conclusion that the ancient Israelites knew that the Messiah was going to be a God-man. I don't think that that is the totality of what the mystery was that was going to be revealed in the New Testament. But they knew that he was going to be the God-man. What they struggled with was that the fulfillment of that was actually in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's what the real controversy was. That's what the real struggle was. And so I went throughout a number of Old Testament passages, starting with the Proto-Evangelion, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And even there, we see right there that he is going to be man. He's the seed of the woman. But he's going to be more than a man, because he's going to overcome the one that has overcome man, even the devil himself. He will bruise his head, and Satan will bruise his heel. So just in that one verse, and then in all these other verses that we went through with Abraham and with David and with the Isaiah, the pictures that are given to us there in Isaiah, not just in texts of Scripture, but in the types of Christ as well, in Melchizedek, in the ladder, Jacob's ladder, and so forth, in the Old Testament Scripture, Christ, the Messiah, is constantly being spoken about in terms that would point to the fact that he is going to be both God and man. Hey, the very term for him, right? The very title that's given to him is Emmanuel, right? Meet God with us. They knew what was going to take place. In fact, that title, Emmanuel, actually means this: God in our nature. God in our nature. Wow. They knew what was going to take place. What they stumbled at in the New Testament was when Christ comes on the scene, where they falter is they can't believe that this is fulfilled in this guy, this one from Nazareth. You know, this is Joseph and Mary's son. Why, his family is here with us, they say. They can't come to... Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, he's born in Bethlehem. Come on, this can't be the one. They just cannot reconcile this fact. That's why when we turn to the book of Acts, the disciples and apostles are so ready to say, it is in this one, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. He was the one. He is the cornerstone, and you are the builders that rejected him. He was the one, and you crucified him, is their message in the New Testament scripture. This very one, Jesus of Nazareth, is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament texts. So this is what we're studying on our in our Sunday's morning worship service, just a glimpse at the theanthropic person of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we had our evening service over at Shepherd's Care Assisted Living Facility. And actually, this week was the week that the children in our congregation, young people and the smaller children, put on a play for us over there and for the shut-ins at Shepherd's Care. It was really good. It was called the Greatest Christmas Play Ever. And it was basically a story about a play that a church had put on for a number of years, and they were used to doing it in a routine way. And this year, a family in the community ends up getting involved in the play, providentially, but accidentally from their standpoint. And the family that gets involved is this family that is just noted for being troublemakers and these types of things. And so everybody thinks the play is going to be a disaster. And for the most part, a lot of the practices are disasters and these types of things. But then they realize that this is really what the Christmas story is all about. And they realize that this family that was so much trouble, these young kids that were, you know, just always getting into some sort of mischief, that they see through all of the trappings, the things that everybody else had taken for granted, and they begin to realize the real meaning of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And they appreciate the babe in the manger coming in order to save the world. And they appreciate that more than the people that have been in the church. Kind of an older brother, younger brother, and the prodigal son story type of message. And so the people at Shepherd's Care really appreciated that. And I commend the young people at our church. They did an excellent job. And the folks that worked, Shelley and her daughters, and that worked on putting that together, they did an excellent, excellent job. So that just gives you a little bit of snapshot of what we did this past week. And I just wanted to whet your appetite for these are the types of things that we've been talking about. I hope that I would imagine at your church you've been looking at equally wonderful things out of God's Word as well. Let me say today we're going to talk about math. Not really, but sort of. We're going to be talking about calculating Christianity, and even more specifically, I should say, maybe calculating sanctification. Their Crossway Publishing has released a new book recently, and the title of that book was called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. Now, that's a great title. I mean, it's very simplistic. It really is, just excellent in the way that it's put together. The book is written by Tullian Trevigian. Tullian has been with me on the program before. Tullian is, maybe the great-grandson or the grandson of Billy Graham. He's also the pastor at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. you know, that is a well-known Presbyterian church, PCUSA Church in Coleridge, Florida. D. James Kennedy was the former pastor there, the late D. James Kennedy. There was quite a bit of controversy when Tullian was first being installed and thought about as being the considered as the pastor there. You may have followed some of that. There was a group in the church. I think part of the group was actually there were some family members associated with D. James Kennedy, I think, if I remember the story correctly. But there was a group in the church who didn't think Tullian was the man for the job. And there was another group in the church that said that they did feel that he was the man for the job. And basically this played out pretty publicly in the Christian blogosphere websites and so forth. And Tullian really handled himself very well, I thought, throughout much of this. So he writes about it afterwards as being, you know, pretty much the hardest year of his life. He went through a lot of soul-searching, a lot of persecution, a lot of, you know, just questioning the ministry and what he was doing. And he had a thriving church himself before this, and they were actually merging the two churches together. But his church was not of the same look and feel as the Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church. You may remember they're very political in some of the things that they were involved in. They were also extremely evangelistic. That was where EE, the evangelism explosion, came out of, and they did an excellent job with that. But it was just a different way than what Tullian was doing in the church that he was pastoring in the area as well. Well, to make a long story even longer, they ended up merging and bringing together, and you know, they've got a great group of believers there. Now, since then, Tullian has written a number of books, and he writes very well. Like I said, I had him on the program here, and this is a very well written book as well. He uses a simple equation to call upon Christians to rediscover the gospel and to lean hard upon Christ in every area of life, and that is certainly an expression, I think, that every Christian should wholeheartedly embrace. I think that that is the positive message that we see coming out of this book. However, the details supporting the words used in that simpler formula are where we find a bit of disagreement among people. Most recently, David Murray, who is the professor of Old Testament and Practical Theology at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, questioned the conclusion of this equation in a three-part post that he began with the question of, quote, does Jesus plus nothing equal everything? Now, Murray spends a significant amount of space and time in the opening of his blog to praise Tullian for what he has written about in this book. And so he's going to join us here at the bottom of the hour. I don't know if he'll begin again that way, but let's take that as a given. I don't want to go over all of that because we won't have time to get to the real issue that I want to talk about today. But let me just tell you, he goes out of his way for the first five paragraphs in the blog to talk about all of the things that he appreciates in the book and how much he appreciates Tully and what he has written here. He then makes a transition. He says, however, I'm concerned about three confusions at the heart of Tullian's book. And those three areas are listed as the following. And I'll keep these in mind because we're going to use these as a little bit of an outline for the second half of the program today. But he says, first of all, there's a confusion between justification and sanctification. Now, those are two, obviously, theological terms, but two terms that I would hope that the people listening to this broadcast are very much familiar with. I'll give you some definitions of those in just a second. He says the second confusion is between personal experience and universal experience, and in there he's highlighting that Tullian has gone through some things personally in his life, and maybe those personal experiences are being spoken about like those are the experiences of everybody, and that just may not be the case. And then third, he says there's some confusions between standing with God and the enjoyment of God, and so we'll flesh that out a little bit as we go through the program as well. Let me say a few things, in setting things up before David comes on the program here with us, David Murray, the confusion between justification and sanctification. Now, these are important doctrinal points. First of all, the Westminster Confession of Faith, question 33, says this. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all of our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's a great definition. Question 35 then asks, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Now, there are a number of distinctions that are made between those two doctrines. Let me give you a few of those, and these are going to be important to keep in mind as we go through our discussion. Justification is a change in our position with God. Sanctification is a change in our practice in this life. Remember those two. The first change, justification, is a relative change. In other words, it deals with how we are related to God. It changes that relationship dramatically. The second, sanctification, is not a relative change, but it is a real change in the way that we live our life on a regular, on a daily basis. Justification, here's a second point. Justification proceeds or precedes sanctification. In other words, the merits of Christ's perfect righteousness are first imputed to us. J.I. Packer, I think it was, or maybe it was Jerry Bridges when he was on the program, said, you know, we think about justification in a simplistic way. We say justification, it means just as if I had never sinned. Well, the flip side of that is that's true when we talk about the punishment that is due to us for the broken law of God. But the flip side of our salvation is the righteousness that has been imputed to us, the impeccable righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're thinking about justification being imputed to us, the righteousness of Christ, we could say it is just as if I had always obeyed. But that is done first. Justification is imputed to us. And then in sanctification, a new nature is implanted in us. Two different words. Imputation is, or let me just say it this way. Justification is a forensic or a legal statement or act where the sinner is pronounced righteous, whereas sanctification is a moral process, or I could put it this way, a series of acts in which change is produced in the actual daily life of the believer. Are you beginning to see the difference here? Justification is perfect. It is complete. It is equal in all believers. There's no distinction of it. There's no difference of justification in the life of believers. It's the same in everyone. And it's absolutely complete in everyone. It's not at different stages. But sanctification is imperfect. It is incomplete. It exists in varying degrees of believers. That's why when Paul speaks about people being babes in Christ and those that are more mature, ye that are perfect, you know, more mature in the things of God, that are eating the meat, the spiritual, deeper things of the spiritual life, he's talking about those that have made more progress in their sanctification. And so there are different levels. So we got to remember a couple of points, and then we'll go ahead and take a break and have our friend David Murray come into the conversation here. Sanctification is imperfect in this life. And sanctification, so that means, let me flesh that out just for a second. That means you're never going to get to the end of it. You're never going to achieve sinless perfection in this life. There's people who talk about us that we could do that, but what they end up doing is they either change the definition of sanctification or they change the definition of sin. That's the only possible way that you can do it. You'd have to say, well, sanctification isn't really, you know, being perfect before Almighty God. Or you say that when we commit sin, it's not really sin. It's indiscretions, it's fallings, it's failings, but it's not really sin as defined by God. That's the only way that you could say that. And we can't say that according to the Word of God. So sanctification is imperfect in this life. Sanctification is the fruit and not the root of our acceptance with God. We don't rest upon our sanctification in order to find acceptance with God. That's called performance-based acceptance with God. That'll leave you wanting every time. My acceptance with God, if it was based upon my performance, God help me, I'd be in a sorry shape. That's why you get so many people in many churches where they do focus on the performance as acceptance with God, that they're constantly rededicating themselves every single week during the service, because they'd have to do it every single moment of every single day, because if you base it solely upon your performance, you are going to find yourself seriously wanting in any sort of assurance of salvation. And sanctification is accomplished in us by both internal and external means. And so hopefully some of these things that I've used to set this conversation up with, keep those in mind as we go to break. And then when we come back from break, we'll be joined by David Murray to talk about what he has written on this subject as well. As I mentioned, David will be with us in just a minute. He's a professor of Old Testament and Practical Theology at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, and he's written a blog about a review of Tullian's book called Does Jesus Plus Nothing Equal Everything? You can join the conversation after we get started here a little bit. That number, 1-888-660-WLFJ. We'll be back in just a couple moments. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Since 1993, Auger Family Chiropractic has helped thousands of people just like you. Dr. Auger's office has helped them to discover a better way to experience health and healing. For over a century, chiropractic doctors have known that by God's design, the body possesses the ability to heal itself naturally. To learn how chiropractic adjustments enable the body to perform to its optimum and heal itself without the use of drugs or surgery, listen to Your Half Hour to Health with Dr. George Auger, Wednesday afternoons at 12:30 on Christian Talk 660.
One of the things most alarming to me about today's culture is how evangelicals are responding to attacks against them. Many believe that somehow just having one's heart in the right place is all that matters, that a passion for Jesus and the life of the mind are somehow mutually exclusive. But burning hearts are not nourished by empty heads. We must develop our minds if we are to sustain godly passion and to have a clear message. Hi, this is R.C. Sproul inviting you to the Ligonier Ministries 2012 National Conference in Orlando, March 15th through the 17th, as we consider the theme of the Christian mind. I'll be joined by Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Michael Horton, Steve Lawson, Al Mohler, Stephen Meyer, R.C. Sproul Jr., and Del Tackett. Call 800-435-4343 now to get the early bird rate or register online at Ligonier.org. I hope to see you there.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza. They'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today. I was just talking a few minutes ago before we went to break about the differences between justification and sanctification. I used as a definition the Westminster Confession of Faith definitions for those two things, question 33 and then 35 as well, defining those two subjects. And then I talked about a number of important distinctions between those two. One's a change in our position. The other is a change in our practice. One justification precedes sanctification. We're not accepted with God because of our sanctification, but we're accepted with God on the basis of His justification of us. And so we've been talking about a number of different points and important distinctions between these two things. Now, I bring that all up because David Murray, as we were talking about as I was doing the introduction for him in the first part, by the way, he's the professor of Old Testament and Practical Theology at Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. He's written a few blog posts on this subject, and his first blog post, entitled "Does Jesus Plus Nothing Equal Everything?" begins with that there is a confusion in this book between justification and sanctification. So I wanted us to get on the table what the orthodox position of those two things is, and then talk to David about just where that confusion is coming in. Joining me now is David Murray. David, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
Thank you, Kevin. I wish I could have been with you for the first half hour, but this'll have to do.
Yeah, I know as well. I was just trying to lay the groundwork there, and I think you would agree with all that I laid out. Pretty standard from the Westminster Confession of Faith, and looking at justification being a legal pronouncement of righteousness, whereas sanctification is a moral process, a series of acts, and talking about, you know, the difference in the terminology. One is an act and the other is a work. So I think I've laid that groundwork there. I wanted to get specific now. You mentioned, and I did mention that you say a lot of positive things about Tullian's book, in five, six paragraphs there talking about, you know, just how much you appreciate it. And so I took that as a given, and I just said, but there are some issues here that we need to discuss. And the one issue that you mentioned first is there seems to be some confusion between the doctrine of justification and sanctification. What do you mean by that?
Right. Tullian, as I said in the blog post, is excellent on justification. And he's also excellent on beginning sanctification with justification. And a large part of his book is a very commendable effort to address the problem of people saying, right, I'm justified, now what do I need to do, and leave justification behind, whereas, as he so puts it so well, justification is the fuel of our sanctification, and we're not going to take a step forward without it. So he's really endeavoring to connect these two truths, but I fear that in doing this, he's actually ended up conflating them, because in a number of places in the book, he more or less defines the totality of sanctification as a better understanding of, a better embrace of, and a better trust in our justification.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't seem to get much further than that, whereas I believe that's the background to everything else, but it's not the totality of everything else.
Mm-hmm.
In one place, he defines the hard work of sanctification being moving further into the gospel, into a deeper, bigger, brighter understanding of all that God has already achieved for us in Christ. And I put my amen to that being a vital core, but it's not the totality. Justification, true, but sanctification, there's more to it than that. And I go back, like you, Kevin, to the Westminster Standards, where it describes a doing and a not doing. It describes a dying to sin and a living unto righteousness, and we're enabled to do it, but we do it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think of the verse in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12 and 13 where it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," so he's talking about sanctification, "not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And then he says, adds, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's us doing the work, right? But it is God enabling us via the Spirit of God to be able to do the work that he's called us to do. Do you think that verse really capsulizes the Westminster teaching on this subject?
For sure. And Tullian does deal with this in his book. And he does accept that there is hard work involved in the Christian sanctification. But he redefines really what that work is, or I would say limits it, narrows it down. And it's actually in dealing with that verse that he goes on to say, God works his work in you, which is the work already accomplished by Christ. And then he says, our hard work, therefore, means coming to a greater understanding of his work. And so it is that we move further into the gospel, into a deeper, bigger, brighter understanding of all that God's already achieved for us in Christ. Now, I put my amen to that to an extent, but it's not, as I say, the totality. And, you know, really what he's defining there is our initial grasp of justification and our ongoing grasp of justification, and that fuels our sanctification, but it's not our whole sanctification. It's the fuel for the work, the fuel for the doing and the not doing. Sanctification is much more than believing more and trusting more.
So the equation used for the title of the book, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, works just fine when we think about justification. It does not work so well when we think about sanctification, correct?
I think that really sums it up. If this had been a book on justification, I think everyone would put their amen to it. And even if it was a book about the beginning of sanctification, again,
right,
we would put our amen to that.
Right.
But the book is claiming to be more than that. It's really claiming to be a book that, you know, fixes this relationship between justification and sanctification, commendably aiming to connect them, but I fear ending up conflating them and confusing them. And I actually fear, although Tullian's great concern, and I really do believe he's really well motivated in this, his great concern is to, you know, get Christians to really grasp justification, not just at the beginning of their lives, but all through their lives. But I fear that by confusing sanctification with it, you not only lose sanctification, but ultimately we run the danger of losing justification as well.
Wow, that's quite a statement. Let me ask you, does this then seem to be a confusion even more specifically than between the idea of monergism versus synergism? Now, I know those are typically used associated with justification, and for our listeners' sake, whether or not regeneration is the work of God alone, which we say amen to in our initial stage, the regeneration of our soul. But synergism means the idea of us cooperating with or working together with God, which obviously still can't be applied to our regeneration or justification, but could be applied to the to our sanctification life. Is there confusion there?
I think we can use these terms with some care. The care is required because synergism can sometimes be portrayed as or understood as sort of God working on his track and we're working on our track and we're both going along together, whereas, you know, sanctification is much better put in that Philippians verse where we're both on the same track.
Right.
And you know, there's none of our work that's going to put us one inch forward without God working in us, first of all. So with some care, I think you can use these terms to distinguish justification from sanctification. And again, you know, I think so much of our difficulty today is when we're reacting to an error, as I believe Tullian is, the error of really portraying the Christian life as a solo effort after we've been justified, portraying the Christian life as right, you know, get going, get the whip out and start sweating, and that's horrible. You know, that is legalism, and it's just soul killing. Mm-hmm. But in reacting against that and trying to get people back to the work of God, justification, then are we going to end up, you know, losing? By overreacting, we're going to end up losing the sense of moral responsibility and the imperatives in the Bible.
Mm. You know, you just mentioned something there. You said, well, that's legalism. Let me just clarify that with the listeners and make sure you and I are on the same page on it as well. Mm. When you said that's legalism, it is if you are finding your acceptance with God based upon that progressive sanctification, if that's where you find it. But it, as a fruit of your relationship with God, we should be diligent, right? We should be pushing ourselves and pressing on to the mark of the high calling and fleeing sin. So in that sense, those types of calls are okay as long as they're in the right put at the right place. Is that correct?
Absolutely, yeah. And in the third of my three blog posts, I deal with this, Kevin. It's called Does Jesus Respond to Our Obedience with Love? And I base it really on John 14, where Jesus says, you know, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and I will love him, and I, my Father, will come to him and dwell with him. And it really can't be much clearer. You've got, he loves us. We don't first love him. Mm-hmm. He loves us. He makes us love him.
Yes.
And we show our love to him by obeying his commands out of a motive of love. And then amazingly, not only does he love us first, not only does he give us love to him, not only does he enable us to obey his law, but then he even responds to that loving obedience with a loving communion, a loving indwelling, a loving manifestation of the Trinity to our own souls. And I mean, there's so many motivations there to sanctification. They're just layered one on top of another, thick layer upon thick layer. And, you know, it really is summed up in John 14. If a man love me, he will keep my commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, Kevin, maybe it's important to say as well, you know, Tullian wants people to obey God,
right?
He's not throwing the law of God out. He wants people to keep the commandments. But I think where we differ is, he seems to think that if we grasp our justification more, if we can, you know, keep hold of it, that somehow this sanctification will automatically happen.
Mm-hmm.
Rather than, you know, it needs effort on our part to obey these commands.
When you put it that way, David, it makes me wonder, is this a little bit of a resurgence of a Keswick theology of a let go, let God?
You know, I was asked that as well on the blog, and one of the comments to the post I wrote, and you know, I think the way I would answer it is this. I think they both end up at the same place.
Mm-hmm.
But I think they get there by different routes. I would not identify Tullian's theology with Keswick theology. Mm-hmm. And yet, unintentionally, I believe it's possible that you end up there.
Mm-hmm.
The only difference is, you know, the Keswick is yield, you know, give up,
right,
let go, and then, you know, God will work through you. Whereas Tullian's, although there's not a stress on, you know, outward obedience and things like that, he does say, you know, there's hard work involved here of laying hold of our justification, preaching the gospel to ourselves again and again and again. But both theologies do seem to imply that the obedience will come either in response to our yielding or in our response to our believing
mm-hmm.
the gospel more and more and more.
I've noticed this coming up in a number of other folks as well, that they seem to want to rush in and remove any hint of human effort then in sanctification. Mm. I talked about this before on the program in terms of the imperatives versus the indicatives. it seems that any verse then that seems to speak, like the one that we quoted there from Philippians or other ones, fight the good fight of faith and so forth, that immediately those are being blunted in this new view of sanctification. Those get blunted very quickly and just turned into, well, what he means there is doing the work, like you're saying, of just thinking more about our justification. Do you see that happening?
Oh, yeah, and that's what happens. These verses are not being chopped out of the Bible, but they are being reinterpreted. And the fight, the good fight, you know, the fight would be the fight to believe the gospel more, the fight to be loosed from, just mere obedience. It doesn't really, I think I always urge people to go back and say, right, okay, just imagine, we're not living today in our own context. Try and go back to how these letters of Paul were originally read in the original churches. Do you really think that their reading of these would result in them going out saying, all the only hard work that's to do is to believe the gospel more?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think so.
Mm. Yeah.
You're reacting to issues, and that's affecting our interpretation, and it's an overreaction that's warping our interpretation.
Mm-hmm. I had noticed in there, and I listed in my notes here as I was reading through this book, and not only this book, but also the other ones like it that have come out recently. And I just noticed that it seems to be an overreaction to aspects of fundamentalism or some group within evangelicalism who did find their acceptance with God and their identity based upon the keeping of rules and regulations.
Right.
But it seems to be, they're like ex-smokers or something. Now they're out to get everybody else who was in that same category. And I think that's what you're referring to in your second confusion. You say that personal experience is being made into a universal experience. And in doing that, they really can't apply the conclusions that they've come to everybody else's experience. It's not working.
Mm. You're absolutely right, Kevin. And I think we all have to be careful about this. When we're teaching people, we must ask ourselves not just what I understand by this, but how others will read it, how others will respond to it. We give people a little bit of light, we open the door, but people will open it much further. And so therefore people maybe like Tullian, who's so frank in the book about his own experience of grace, and it is a wonderful story. Yet, I don't think it's qualified enough to say, look, this was true of me, and it may be true of some of you who are like me, whose main problem was a love of praise and finding my identity and people's approval. Therefore, a large part of my sanctification is going back to my justification all the time. But it then doesn't go on to say, however, for many, many people, there's something much more than just believing more that's required. And I give a couple of examples. The lazy man has to get off his sofa and he has to put his boots on and get out into the yard and clear the snow.
Mm-hmm.
The workaholic has to get out that office and close his computer and play with his children. And there's doing and a not doing here that is more than just believing in our justification more.
Mm-hmm. I noticed on your blog where you've been writing about these things that Tullian has responded and written some on your blog as well. Let me ask you, this seems to be broader than just Tullian. We're using him because we're actually reviewing his book, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. But he has a conference coming up soon, the Liberate Conference, that'll be taking place there at Coral Ridge. And it's going to include folks like Michael Horton and Paul Tripp and Elise Fitzpatrick, Scotty Smith, Darren Patrick, and so forth, Scotty Anderson, and others will be there. This way of looking at sanctification seems to be getting quite a following. And some of the folks that are here, I had Lisa on the program, and I took a little bit of exception with the way that, some things were talked about in her book as well, where the small child was doing something, just a couple years old, and then the mother came in and said, you need to treat your brother or sister better. And then the child responded, but I can't do that in and of myself. And then the mother said, well, that's right, you can't do it, but Jesus can. You've got to look to it. And something just started to strike me as odd about what was happening to the gospel message. So my point is that this seems to be really getting a little bit of a foothold in the Reformed wing of evangelicalism, the Reformed community. And how big of an issue is this now? I mean, how much, how important is it that we really state this and really say, hey, let's take a look at this more closely?
It's a great question, Kevin, and I don't know the full answer to it. One of the reasons I wrote my blog post was because of exactly what you said, just a fear that I'm beginning to see this being embraced uncritically and unthinkingly. And again, the danger of, well, some people can hold this and teach this and yet not take it to its logical conclusions. Others will, sadly, go much further. And I saw that Liberate conference, and, you know, I wouldn't be sure that all those going to that conference will take this view.
Mm-hmm.
It will be interesting, very interesting to find out if the conference has a uniform message. I certainly agree with you, Elisa's books, again, while there's so much good in them, it's definitely going along these same lines, tends to absolve people of responsibility and obligation. And I think that can have very serious consequences in human relationships. So I think it's a danger. I think the advantage of Tullian's book is its clarity, and it helps us to see the issues very clearly, and responses like mine and others hopefully will provide some correction, at least to the readers. Who knows if in God's hands, just as Tullian's benefited my life to some extent, then maybe some of what I've wrote might begin to influence, and others much more able and closer to Tullian than I might be able to reach out to him and just pull him back in a bit. Because, you know, ultimately my fear is that he's going to put himself outside of the orthodox stream. And he's going to limit his effectiveness and his usefulness, and ultimately, you know, it could lead some people astray. So, you know, we all make mistakes in life. We all overstate things. We all misstate things, and we need correction, and hopefully this might be part of that process that will be a blessing to him and to us all, ultimately, and bringing us closer to a knowledge and a balanced view of the truth.
I hope you're right, David, and I appreciate the graciousness but courage that you've shown in writing about this. I know it, me speaking about it as well, you know, it makes people think that we're anti-Tullian or something, or anti what's going on in the positive things that are taking place in so much of Christianity today. But that's not true. What we are is just jealous for the gospel to be understood the way that it is revealed to us in the Word of God. And when something doesn't seem right, I think we have an obligation before Almighty God to just say, this something seems wrong here. It just doesn't seem to be squaring with what we understand Orthodox Christianity to be. So I appreciate your tone. I appreciate the time that you've now spoken up to say something about this, and I do hope that it will at least give people some pause as they think about these things deeply. David, thank you very much for visiting with us today. We really appreciate it.
Thank you, Kevin. It's a pleasure to be with you. May the Lord bless your work.
Okay. Thank you, brother. That was David Murray. And David, as we talked about in the beginning of the program, David is involved in writing a blog. I'll give you the, it's called Head headheartandhand.org. That's www.headheartandhand.org. And you can go out there and find out more about him. We're talking about Tullian's book. We'll see you again here tomorrow, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers.